The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly. Suffer from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised up. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings think. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would be there for one who gains the whole world but forfeits his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to their conduct. The Gospel of the Lord. This is a very powerful gospel reading today, and in a way, when we reflect and pray over it, we'll find that it has in it a certain demand, a certain call to conversion. Perhaps every proclamation of God's word calls for a conversion, but there's something very invasive and insightful in this text from Matthew's gospel today. So let me look at this with you for these few moments of homily. One or two words about an exegesis, and then we'll wonder what this meant to the apostles when it first happened, and then perhaps what it means to us today. Many times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus predicts his passion. Many times he tells his disciples, the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem, he will suffer, and he will die, and then he will rise. They don't hear much about the rising, but they certainly hear about the suffering. Now, John's gospel is separate. John Moore speaks about the Son of Man, the seed must fall into the earth and die, the Son of Man will be glorified. So we leave John out and look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where you have many predictions. And the apostles, it says, they're confused. They do not understand. And only Peter, and only on this occasion, the first prediction of the Passion, only Peter responds. And in this text, Jesus has shown them his glory. Jesus has healed the sick. He has raised the dead, fed the multitude, calm the waters in the Sea of Galilee. His divinity has been powerfully revealed. And now he speaks about humiliation, about judgment. He speaks about rejection. Now he speaks about suffering. He speaks about dying. and they are confused. And only Peter speaks up and he says, God forbid this should happen to you. This can never happen to you. You are a powerful Messiah. We will conquer the world. We won't convert the world. We will conquer the world. We will exercise power. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are thinking like the world thinks, not as God thinks. The teaching? Jesus has trusted them with his divinity. He has shown them his divinity. He has shared with them the glory of his divinity. But now, can he trust them with his humanity? Can he trust them with suffering in a Messiah? Can he remember Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant in the prophet Isaiah? Can he trust them with a suffering servant? Can he trust them with a Messiah who will be judged and rejected, who will suffer and who will die ignominiously on a cross? Can he trust them with his humanity? The answer is no. They're silent, they're confused with God revealing in humanity. It was not part of their expectation. They're looking for a different Messiah. They do not want a suffering Messiah. They do not believe that the humanity of Jesus is also a revelation of God's presence. We know about divinity, but God made man. The humanity of Jesus being holy and revealing the presence of God is beyond their expectations. What does this mean to us today? Reflecting on this gospel, I remembered two examples that for me fitted into the teaching of this gospel. A year ago or a little more, a very good friend of mine, whom I admire immensely, invited a few members of his family and invited me to go with him to an AA meeting, which was his first birthday. Sober for 1 year. And he honored me by asking me to go to the AA meeting with him to celebrate his first birthday. It was the only AA meeting that I've ever been at. And I sat there. It's a fairly large crowd, maybe 30, 40, 50. And each person gave a personal testimony, their struggle, their honesty, their courage, their belief in a higher power, something beyond this world. It's not a religious organization, but it depends. The journey depends on the higher power, something beyond this world. And I saw in their humanity and their courage, the unmasked humanity, since in the world we live in a world of masks, there was a common ground of humanity here, the beauty of the common ground of humanity. I sensed God's presence listening to this testimony. And I knew that I belonged. I knew that I was part of a humanity struggling, searching, depending on a higher power. I knew that I was part of a humanity that is struggling, searching, and finding the meaning of life in a higher power. I knew that I belonged. The second example comes from Thomas Merton. It must be 50 years ago that I read for the first time Thomas Merton's book, Conjectures of a Guilty Bystander. And in that book, he recalls what has become known as the epiphany of Thomas Merton. As you know, Thomas Merton was a monk, an extraordinary figure in the history of the recent church. He was a monk at Gethsemane, Kentucky, which is about 1 hour outside Louisville. I went to Gethsemane some years ago to do a retreat, somehow influenced by Thomas Merton's writing. Going back to his book, Conjectures of a Guilty Bystander, he remembers this and he recalls a defining moment in his spiritual journey. March 18th, 1958. He was in Louisville, and at the corner of 4th and Walnut, Walnut is now renamed Muhammad Ali, at the 4th and Walnut, there is a plaque today, a large plaque that says, "This is where the monk Thomas Merton had his epiphany." It's a very lively area. It's a very active commercial area, restaurants and so forth, Hard Rock Cafe and places young people go. In his epiphany, he remembers this. He said, "For a moment, I was overwhelmed," he says, "by the humanity and the beauty of all the people I saw. And I knew that I belonged, that we all belonged together. They were like shining stars in the kingdom of God. And I knew that I belonged to them." And that changed his whole theology and his writing. And if you go to Louisville today, make sure you go to 4th and Muhammad Ali to see that plaque. It's an extraordinary moment of teaching about humanity. It was his epiphany that he belonged to humanity, and humanity was holy. That all the people who are searching and all the people who are struggling, they're God's people. Holiness in the humanity of Christ in all people. That was Thomas Merton. That book came out in 1966. I read it perhaps 67, 68. Peter begins his conversion after he had denied Jesus at the house of Caiaphas. He denied that he even knew who Jesus was. He denied his Lord in a time of crisis. And it says, he went out and he wept bitterly. He was ashamed of himself. The strong, decisive leader collapsed. And he looked deep inside of himself and he discovered his humanity. He discovered that he was a struggling, broken person. But Jesus never abandoned him. and he would walk away from Jesus. He was not present during the Passion, death, and resurrection. After the Garden of Gethsemane, he does not appear again until the 21st chapter of the book of John, and there Jesus embraces him and blesses him in his brokenness and his poverty and his humanity. He is called and blessed by Jesus. The love of Jesus embraced him. So where do we go with our humanity? I've said many times, we're all looking for a safe place. The safe place being a place where I can be fully human and somebody will listen to me. Somebody will understand me, embrace me, heal me, bless me, include me. Where will I go? Perhaps in my marriage. That's a place where I can be fully human and I'll be loved. Perhaps in my family, in my home. We're all seeking this place. Sometimes we go to a priest to confess. But for me, I would only go to a priest who is human. I don't want any priest who is perfect. It's not a place of hospitality. I have to find somebody who is first of all a human being and then a priest. People go to counselors to speak about the depths of their struggle, their conflicts, the place of their discouragement. They find a counselor to be the safe place. Many of us, if you belong to the YPO or Legatus, you go to a forum, a small intimate group where you share your true life. In the Corsio or groups like that, spiritual, there are groups that get together to talk about the inner part of their lives. I belong to a group of priests, been together for more than 30 years, and we meet every month for a day of prayer, six of us. That's the place where humanity is honored. The church, perhaps the church. But I fear in the church we have a plethora of laws and regulations and things that are expected of you. And for many people, it's not the place where I can go. Not just to be tolerated, but to be embraced, where I can discover that my humanity is holy. We're all searching for that place. So where shall we go? Where shall we meet? The meeting place. At the foot of the cross. At the foot of the cross, where we meet infinite love. I keep remembering in my journals the words of Rumi, 13th century Persian poet, mystic. Out beyond ideas of right doing and wrong doing, there's a field. I'll see you there when the soul lies down on the grass and the world is too big to talk about. It's a place of silent acceptance where I can be myself and know that I am loved. At the foot of the cross, the sign of infinite love for all.